We wrapped up Genesis 23 with the story of Sarah passing away, 127 years old. Her days are numbered. And she gets the honor of a patriarch. She's the only woman in scriptures that the Bible calls out the number of her years at the end of her life. It's done for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on and on. Never for a woman until we come to Sarah. She was a very, very special woman. Not only in Abraham's eyes, and it's such a tender story to see as she passes away that Abraham sits before her and weeps just at the loss of his precious lover, the wife that waited 25 years for the child of promise. And then the Bible says that he raised himself from his dead, and then he went and he made the preparations for her burial. Rich was telling me today that he's been in that tomb that Abraham bought, and I want to go. Apparently it's being controlled by the ancestors of Ishmael these days. But I want to go. I want to see that tomb. And so now we come to the 24th chapter of Genesis. And what's interesting here is that we see Isaac is still mourning the death of his mother. And there is much speculation that Abraham and Isaac were returning from the trip where God had called upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac with the knife. And like a lamb, Abraham was to kill his son and then sacrifice him and make this burnt offering. And they come back from this, and when they get back, Sarah is dead. Well, she dies at 127 years old. She had Isaac at 90 years old. That would place Isaac around 37 years old when this sacrifice was to happen. And I know a lot of people struggle with that. They think, oh my goodness, how can that be? I thought he was like 6 or 7 years old. No. And now immediately after the death of Sarah, he marries Rebecca, and the Bible says that he's comforted after his mother's death. Well, he was 40 when he married Rebecca. He was a full-grown man on that altar. And that tells us that Abraham, at 127 years old, didn't grab this, you know, 35 or 36 or 37-year-old man and bind him forcefully and lay him on the altar. No, no, no. That would be the wrong picture. The picture is that Isaac got what God had asked Abraham to do and said, Pop, let me just lay down on this altar for you. Wow. Quite a man. We're not told very much about Isaac. In fact, we're told very little. But the things that we are told about him are strong. And so we come to the beginning now of chapter 24, and we see that Abraham sends for a bride for Isaac. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in age. And I just got to interject here. Not that well advanced, as we'll come to see here in just a little bit. He was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. Say what? What you talking about, Abraham? Well, we're going to come to find out that a very solemn oath is being taken here. And so Abraham says to his servant, put your hand here and take an oath. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so the servant says, Okay, let me get this clear. I'm paraphrasing. And the servant said to him in verse number 5, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. What's going on here is very serious. Abraham is serious about what he's sending his servant to do. And so, again, that we see that Abraham, and probably Isaac too, is placing more value on family than on riches. And at this point, Abraham is indeed a wealthy man, and yet he feels poor in that Isaac doesn't have a daughter. Well, look at this solemn vow. It's an interesting vow, isn't it? To place your hand under my thigh. It might be that he's asking the servant to take a vow and to accept a curse. It might be, and some commentators believe that what he's saying to his servant is, listen, I'm going to send you on an errand. If you don't fulfill the errand, God's not going to bless your family. In fact, your heirs will be few. If you do fulfill this, then God will bless your family. If you cannot because of someone else's sin, then you are released from this oath. And so, why the hand under the thigh? Well, that's an interesting thing. In our society, we find that to be disturbing. Right? A lot to be said for shaking hands. And, if we're going to enter into a business agreement, what we're going to do is we're going to make a deal, we're going to make a contract, and then we're going to go to a notary of the public, right? Or if you just don't know any better, you might go to an attorney or a lawyer. But we'll go and we'll get this thing notarized, and we all sign, right? And then someone takes a bunch of money from us, and they hit it with a thing with a lot of rubber stamps, and that makes it really official, and then we got a deal. Well, they didn't have rubber stamps back then. So they took these oaths. Now, this is not the first time that we've heard Abraham take an oath, is it? When is the other time? Do you remember the king of Sodom came and said, hey, thanks for whipping all of our enemies. Now, if you'll just give us our people back, you can keep all your stuff. And Abraham said, no, I've raised my hand to the Lord. I took an oath to the Lord. So the first time we see Abraham taking an oath, he's raising his hand. But now he's asking his servant to put his hand under his thigh. What is that? We know about the closest thing that we have to that is when we tell somebody, I give you my solemn promise. We put our hand over our heart. Or when we salute the flag, we take the flag salute. From children, what do? I pledge allegiance. I pledge. What does that symbolize? When you put your hand over your heart. You know, this might seem silly, but the closest thing to it, our kids know it. Do you remember the vows that kids take to one another? What do they say? Cross my heart. Hope to die. Yeah. That's probably the closest thing that's going on here. Only it's even more serious. Now listen, the Bible is a polite book. And so it says, place your hand under my thigh. And King James has taken a lot of pressure off of all of us by using the word thigh. It's not talking about the thigh. The word in Hebrew is soft fleshy. Abraham is speaking here to Eliezer. Remember Eliezer? Who was Eliezer? When Abraham was talking to God, I think in chapter 10, he said, "Lord, if you don't give me some children, my heir is going to be Eliezer, my servant. God, you know who he is? He's the grandson of Nimrod. Is that what you want?" God, you know, Abraham's trying to maybe twist God's arm a little bit. "God, you're going to give me some kids here, and Nimrod is going to be the heir." Well, this is Nimrod's grandson. Same guy. And this is what Abraham is saying to him. "Put your hand here, because you're taking an oath not only to me, but to all of my descendants, to all of my seed. You are taking this oath that you are not going to bring a wife from the Canaanites to my son. Beware. And you're not going to take my son from the promised land. I am in the promised land. My son Isaac is in the promised land. And so you solemnly swear, not only to me, but to all of my descendants, by putting your hand where I'm going to tell you to put it." That's what's going on here. Abraham's pretty serious about this matter. And that is what's going on. Now you have a new appreciation for notaries of the public, don't you? Exactly. Wow. What Abraham did was to remind Eliezer, his servant, that his promise was to not choose a wife from Canaan, because the benefit was to his future descendants. The most important of which is whom?
Jesus.
Exactly. Abraham knew that this choosing of the wife was so important, because Abraham knew God had shown him that through his descendants, through his seed, would come the Savior. And so, in verse number 5, this child of Nimrod wants a backup plan. He says to Abraham, "Well, wait a minute. Now, wait. What if I go out there and I find this person and this person's not willing? What if I can't get somebody from your land, from your family?" And Abraham says to him in verse 6, "There's no plan B. I warn you, beware, I warn you, there's no plan B here. You will do the program." And then in verses 7 through 9, he tells him, "You know what? An angel from heaven is going to go before you and prepare the way for you." In other words, where God guides, God provides. And so in verse number 10, we see this search party. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water." So Eliezer forms a parade. A parade. How big is a camel? Beloved, if we had a camel up here in the front, it would be the only thing that you saw. I'm not sure that you would see any of the dove. You sure wouldn't see any of the pastor or the pulpit. Huge. One camel arriving from the horizon would draw attention, would it not? 10 camels. Why 10 camels? Well, how long did it take God to fulfill the promise to Sarah for a baby? Oh, you're so good. You're listening. 25 years. So Abraham fully expects that it's going to take a while to fulfill this promise to Isaac. And so Abraham probably loads these camels down for, I don't know, maybe years worth of travel. And maybe what Abraham is doing is he makes this oath, this hand under the thigh oath. He makes it with Eliezer because Abraham fully expects to be dead by the time that this man returns with this bride. And Abraham's warning him, look, you know, it took the missus and I 25 years to hear from the Lord. So you better take some supplies. 10 camels worth. And they go to the city of Nahor. Who's Nahor? Abraham's brother. You're good. That's what Abraham told him, isn't it? Abraham told him, go to my land, go to my people, and find this bride. So he takes off with 10 camels and he comes to this city, and he knows that at evening time what's going to happen is that the women of the city are going to come out for water. Why? Because the women did all the work in this society. What a society. What has happened to us? God had it all put in place. You know, and the guys, I don't know, what they would get up in the morning and, shave and get dressed, play around, golf, read the paper, have breakfast, and then, you know, go down to the gates of the city and talk about what's going on. Nothing.
And what's different?
Yeah. And so, wow, that's a tough room tonight. You ushers might want to move a little closer to the pastor here because it's getting away from me. Eliezer goes to the city and he has his 10 camels kneel down. Man, what a spectacle. And here come the ladies because they're going to come to the well and draw water. And I love this prayer in the next verse. Verse 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And then she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. We are not even sure if Eliezer of Damascus even knows God. But look at this prayer. He literally borrows the faith of his master Abraham. I find that to be amazing. He's praying a prayer to the God of his master because he knows that the God of his master answers prayer. Amen. I was so challenged studying this. I hope that my faith is such that some unsaved neighbor in my neighborhood will come and say, hey, Tim, my kid is sick, and man, would you pray for my kid? In other words, could I borrow your faith? Or some coworker, and probably most of you have had this happen, a coworker comes by and tells you, you know, man, my marriage is falling apart, or my kid is sick, or I have a lady now on my Monday job and her mom is dying. She stops by every week and fills me in and says, so, you know, what do you got to say to me? That's what she says. My mom's dying. What do you got to say to me? And I tell her, look to the Lord. That's what I got to tell you every week. It's almost a running gag now, but I'm saying it and she's hearing it. Oh, I want our faith to be like Abraham so that it is so real, it is so powerful, it is so obvious that even the world would come to us and say, could I borrow your faith? Amen. Oh, God of my master, he prays. And then this is his first day on the search. He's got 10 camels worth of supplies. He's good to go. And so on the first day of his search, he has enough wisdom to say, Lord, of my master, almost as if to say, God, if you're up there, then let's make a deal. I want to do righteous by my master. And so here come all the ladies. I can see them. Let it be that the one that I asked for a drink not only gives me a drink, but she's going to draw water for 10 camels. Now, I don't know how your attitude is at 5 or 6 o'clock at night on a busy work night. You know? I know what mine's like. And, I'll do somebody a favor. You know, seriously. If they really, I don't know, if they're dying or something, you know? I would call 911 and, on the northbound one, I might even be tempted to pull over and give somebody a ride. But let's say that I pulled over to help somebody on the side of the freeway and they said, hey, thank you so much. Could you give me a ride home? Yeah. And listen, we need to stop at the grocery store because I need some groceries. And then if you don't mind, I need to get to the dry cleaner. I got to go by Target and get a battery for my watch. And, I might be kind of tempted to say, dude, do you want to ride home? Yeah, get out. Now. Could you stop the car? Okay. But that's what he asked for. He says, Lord, show me a young woman so unusual that not only would she give me a drink, but that she would water 10 thirsty camels. He doesn't even get to the, in Jesus' name, amen, part of the prayer. Look at verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking. Who was he speaking to? God. Before he even finished the prayer. That behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to look upon. So, Eliezer's like, man, this family loves beautiful women. And look, she's beautiful. He probably says, She comes out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, and she was a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. Notice how Lord is spelled. Small letters. Sir. She's not calling him Lord, but she's being very polite here. She's being very respectful. She's showing her manners. Who do we know had impeccable manners? Abraham. Who did he teach him to? Lot. And so the servant knows that. And he's watching her mannerisms. She says, drink, my Lord. And then she quickly let down her pitcher, down to her hand, and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for you and for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What? Open your eyes, dude. This is it. This is her. Come on. Look at the things. Look at the characteristics of Rebecca. What a remarkable young lady. First of all, look in verse number 15. She was a hard worker. Why is this important? We've already mentioned it a couple times. Women did all the work. All the physical stuff, they did. So he's probably not looking for a weak, take care of this big pitcher kind of woman. No, he's looking for a hard-working woman. That's probably what Sarah was. And Eliezer knows that this is the standard. And then in verse number 16, she was a moral woman. I like that. She was beautiful. She had the opportunity to sin. She didn't. She was a moral woman. Verse number 17, she was polite. And this is so important because she's going to live in one of the most public houses in the land. Everybody, virtually everybody on the planet, knew the escapades of Abraham. Everybody knew who he was. And this is going to be the matriarch to that miniature kingdom, to that fortune, to that patriarch, to the Savior. And so that's important. In verse number 19, she's a generous woman. She didn't just, fill him a cup full of water and tell him to have a nice day and I'm kind of busy and if you don't mind, I need to get back to work. Not at all. She was very generous. And you know what? She had no idea who this person was. Yes, she could tell from the parade that this was probably an important person. I mean, come on, there's 10 camels nailed down there. Camels can carry a lot. So she realized, all right, this is probably somebody that's an important person. And yet, she still treated him with great generosity. And then look at verse number 20. It says that, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking. And then she quickly, that word quickly means, it means to flow with initiative. She was thinking ahead. This was a young lady who had the initiative to say, I'm not going to wait till he asks me to water 10 camels. Look, he's got 10 camels. I'm just going to water them all. She had initiative. She was thinking, what can I do? Now that I'm done, what else can I do? She wasn't the kind of person that did what they were told and then sat around and waited to hear what was the next thing. And then in verse 25, we see that she was hospitable. Why is this important? Do you remember the story of the three men that visited Abraham? He was sitting in the heat of the day inside of his tent door, and he was watching the road, and he sees these three people, these three men. And what did he do? Did he sit there on his easy chair and wait for them to get to the tent? No. At 100 years old, he jumps up and he runs out to meet them. And he greets them with the almost word for word, like Rebecca greeted Eliezer. And Abraham brought them into his home, and he said, "Let's sit. Let me wash your feet. Let me bring you a morsel of bread." And then what did he do? He made this Thanksgiving-sized dinner. He killed a cow for him. He made three cakes and let them sit in the shade of his tent. He was very hospitable. And this describes Rebecca. And so the man in verse 21 is wondering at her. He's just stunned. The word means he's stunned. Like, Lord, this is my first part of the search. I haven't even finished my prayer. And it was answered. Isn't it amazing that at times the Lord makes us wait for an answer and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And then at other times, He's literally answering our prayer before we ask it. That's amazing. You know, you pray for something. You pray for an answer, and the next day in the mail there's an envelope. And you think, hey, that means that the person had to mail this a couple of days ago. Or in our case, we got a letter the other day that had been in the mail a year. A year. A year. And it got returned after a year. Anyhow. Sunday morning, we were asked to pray for Billy Kelly, Jr. And so we prayed for him in the middle of first service. We prayed for him in the middle of second service. I talked to Bill Sr. Monday night. And he said, yeah, late in the morning, it's like he just came back to life. Everything started working. Fever went down. Blood cells leveled out. He got hungry. He had to go to the bathroom. You know, his kidneys had shut down on Saturday. Lynette and I called the hospital to check on him today. He's not even in the hospital anymore. He's home. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we prayed. I bet you that we hadn't even said amen on Sunday. And little Billy was being touched by the Lord. And so, Eliezer in verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. It's about 7 or 8 ounces for each wrist. It's not too shabby, is it? You can make a lot of bracelet with that much gold. And he said to her, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" It's almost as if he's testing her a little bit more. And so she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel." And right then, I bet you Eliezer went, "Oh, thank you, God. She's from the family of Abraham." He knew immediately. Do you remember a couple of chapters ago, there was that little verse, a little portion of scriptures after a story. And it came, the news came to Abraham that his brother, and there was a whole list of begats and begots that I could barely read. And you must have wondered, well, why is that in there? Right here. Because Eliezer knew then who he was talking to. Where was I? "I am the daughter of Bethuel," verse 24, "Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' Then the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.' And so the young woman ran and she told her mother's household these things." Two things about Eliezer here. Number one, he asked the Lord for guidance. But number two, he didn't ask and then just kind of sit around the house waiting for the answer to come to him. What did he do? He got his answer when he was on the way. So this is what he did. He said, "Lord, guide and direct me, and I'm leaving now." And he started moving. And once he did that, it was so easy for God to direct him. He said, well, he knew where he was going. No, he didn't know where he was going. He left Abraham just like Abraham left Ur. What directions did Abraham have? God said, get up from your country, get up from your family, and go. All right? Where do I go? I'll tell you. And so Abraham believed that God could do that again so much that he just tells his servant, look, here's the rules. Put your hand here. All right. Here's the rules. Do not choose a wife from the Canaanites. I warn you, you choose from my family. Now go. And that's what Eliezer did. And while he was on the way, God directed him. That is how God answers prayer. That is a major principle. You say, well, I have the paralysis of analysis. I can't really do anything until God shows me something. Baloney. Just start doing something and God will show you. Well, what if I go the wrong direction? Well, guess what? When you go to open the door, it'll be locked. And then what will you do? Will you sit down in front of the locked door and perish? No. You go in another direction and God will direct you. How many of you in this room would witness with me that there was a time that you thought there was an open door and you hit the door and it was closed and you made a couple of adjustments and God opened doors? Amen. Yeah. Virtually all of us. That's just how he does things at times. And so now in verse 29, Rebecca has gone home and she's told her family this amazing story. And she's typical of probably most women. She's showing off her new jewelry. You know, look, you know, check out these bracelets. And, you know, you didn't say a word about my new nose ring. You know, what do you think? And they're checking this stuff out and they're thinking, wow. This is impressive. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh, we're going to hear a lot about Laban in the next few weeks. This is the first thing that we hear about Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. Now, let me just ask you a question. Who in the family should have run out to meet the man at the well? The father. Exactly. But no, Laban takes it upon himself to fulfill his father's role. Verse 30, so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. What are you doing out there? Come on in. Exactly. Come on in. He invites them in. And then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels. Well, he unloaded more than camels, but he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And so they said, speak on. So in other words, they want to bring this entourage of people in and, you know, and they want to wine and dine them, for lack of a better term. They want to take care of them. But Eliezer, he's on a mission. And he says, no. Put that back on the stove. I want to tell you why I'm here. I'm not going to eat until you let me tell you why I'm here. Man, he is now thinking, God, you answered my prayer. You answered it quickly. I want to get back home. Why do you suppose? We'll talk about that some more in just a minute. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, in verse 35, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife from my son. And I said to my master, hey, perhaps she won't come. What am I going to do? She doesn't follow me back here. He's telling the whole story word for word, isn't he? But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Released from my oath. What does that mean? That's why I said earlier, there was probably a part of this oath that said, look, if you do this wrong, God's going to get you. And if you do it right, then you'll be released from this oath. And this day I came to the well and I said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please, give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca. What a beautiful love story. There she was. I hadn't even said amen. And God was bringing her my way. She was coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and she drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and she let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and I blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, listen, you've heard my story. You've heard my prayer. You've seen God respond here. And I honored what I saw too with the bracelets and the jewelry. And so now if this is the right thing, if you'll confirm this before God, tell me. And if not, that's fine. I'll go to the right or I'll go to the left. You know, if this door is going to close, no problem. I'll go look for an open door. But if this door is open, tell me. Let me know. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. They listen to all of this and they say, wow! We can't say if it's right or wrong. Here it is. It's God. And so here she is. The right thing, obviously, is for you to take her to your master's son. Take her to Isaac. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. In other words, they had a wedding shower, and the gifts were given, and they had a big party, and then they all went to bed, and in the morning he said, praise the Lord. If you don't mind, let me go. Let me go back and bless my master. He's in a little bit of a hurry now because he knows that Abraham didn't expect to even see him back before he died. And so in his heart, he's thinking, oh, this is so good. Let's hit the road. You know, he unpacked maybe half a camel. He's going to show back home with 9.5 camels full. Abraham's going to be so happy. That's what he's thinking. So he wants to get going. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. The word days here is the word yom. Y-O-M. Yom. And it can mean a day. It can mean a year's worth of days. We just had a holiday this week. What was it called? Yom Kippur. An annual day. And so they're not asking for a week and a half. What are they asking for? A year. They say to Eliezer, hey, what's the hurry? Don't you know the customs? The customs around here is when a woman becomes betrothed to her husband, she moves in with her father for a year. Now, I think that's a very good custom. I plan on exercising this custom whenever some poor sap comes to ask for my daughter's hand. I'm going to say, well, here's the deal, buddy boy. I probably won't, but in my heart, I will say that. In my heart, I will say much. They say to Eliezer, what's the hurry? Give her a year, or at least 10 months. That's what is said in this verse. They're not asking for 10 days. They say, okay, look, we know you're in a hurry. We know that you're in a hurry. How about 10 months? Let her stay for 10 months. And he said to them, do not hinder me. In verse 56, since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. So he says to him, listen, God answered my prayer. You confirmed it. Don't hold me back from accomplishing my mission here. And so they said, well, I tell you what, we will call the young woman and we will ask her personally. Well, this is way, way, way out of custom. This is just not done. But I think what they're thinking is, well, of course, Rebecca's going to want to stay a year. She's just not going to take off on a camel with a stranger. She's, you know, we'll get our way. And this guy's got 9.5 more camels to unload in a year's time. And we want to see those camels go home naked. That's what they want. So then they called Rebecca and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she says without hesitation, I will go. Oh, beloved, this is such a beautiful picture. Such a beautiful picture of our Prince, of our Savior, of our Jesus, who He comes to us. He comes into our lives and He fills our lives with peace and with joy and with comfort and with confidence. He gives us a heritage. He helps us to learn that this world isn't our home. This is not our home. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're travelers here. And this life is going to be like steam. It's going to appear and then it's going to go away. And then we're going to go and live forever. Forever with no sin, with no tears, with no pain, with no worries, with no darkness. We'll never look out a door like that ever, ever, ever and see anything that's scary or dark or of the night. Because His light will be the light of heaven. He brings all those things to us. And then each of us at some point in our life, we come to the point where, I don't know, maybe a pastor or a counselor or a camp counselor, or in my case, it was my own dad who said, will you go? And we have that moment, That one moment when we say, I will go. Or we say, well, you know, can I have a year? Let me think about it. I'm not really sure. Maybe if I just hold back my life, the ownership of my life a little bit longer, maybe I can amass a little bit more pocket change, or I'm not sure I'm ready to give up. I'm having so much fun. And I just don't know. I have doubts. You know, what if the Bible's, you know, not really real? Not Rebecca. She said, I will go. She saw what the Lord did. She heard the prophecies of the Lord. She saw the fulfillment. She heard the testimony of Eliezer. And she knows that this is God. She knows that this is her day. That this is her call. That this is her moment. This is her heritage. And so without hesitation, she says in verse 58, I will go. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels, and they followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And this tells us something about Isaac too, doesn't it? That Isaac was one given to meditation. That there was probably an aspect of Isaac that was very spiritual and that was very righteous. And so he's out, he's meditating with the Lord, he's walking with the Lord. And perhaps, who knows, perhaps he's praying. You know, maybe he's praying, Lord, Eliezer's just been gone a short time, but I just, you know, pray that you would make his trip successful, prosperous. He's also meditating about something else. He's meditating about his mother. He's still mourning his mother. So he's out for a walk. And Isaac went to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And she knows this is the moment that she is going to meet her husband. And so she took a veil and she covered herself. Why did she do that? Because she was a moral, polite, proper young woman. And she knew it would have been impolite to meet this man without having herself veiled and covered. Out of respect for him, respect for his reputation, she does this. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So Eliezer takes a moment and he tells Isaac the whole story about showing up outside this city, and the camels all knelt down, and I asked God to help me, and the young ladies came out, and this is what happened, and she's the one, Isaac. She's the one. And then her father and her brother confirmed that she's the one. And then they asked for the year, and she confirmed, no, I know I'm the one. Let's go. And so we came. And so it says in the last verse in the chapter, then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In these days, they're still using the model of Adam and Eve for a wedding ceremony. So there's not, you know, invitations and a DJ and hors d'oeuvres and a caterer and mosquitoes and, you know, lights and photographers and, you know, it was pretty much your bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And where's the tent? And so Isaac and Rebekah are married, and the tent is prepared. the tent vacated by Sarah, it's now prepared for Isaac and for Rebekah. And in chapter 25, we see an interesting thing about Abraham. Remember at the beginning of this trip, he's telling Eliezer, you know, I may not live until you get back, you know. And then chapter 25, Abraham took a wife. And her name was Keturah. Not only did he take a wife, she gave him 6 sons. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now, I don't know how this makes you feel. It kind of bums me out a little bit to read this. But listen, he lived for 38 years after Sarah died. But at the age of 100, what did God do to the bodies of Sarah and Abraham? What did he do? He healed them of old age, is what he did. He healed them of old age. Because Sarah told us, my body is like wax. It doesn't work anymore. And God healed her. And then she had a baby. And Abraham helped. God healed him. And when God does a work, he does a work. Abraham was healed. And so I would bet my life he mourned the proper amount of time and he honored Sarah. And then when it was esteemed proper, he marries a lady and keeps having children. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asurim and Letushim and Lamim, Lumimim. From which we get the word aluminum. No, I just made that up. Sorry. Strike that from the tape. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok, Abida and Ida. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. And so even though he got remarried and even though he had more kids, he said to them, look, you are my sons. You're not the chosen sons. And so I'll take care of you, but you need to separate yourself from Isaac. Why? Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael, not these 6 sons. It was indeed Isaac. And now in verse number 7, we're going to say goodnight to Abraham for a while here, till we see him in heaven. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. That was the cave that he bought, remember, for like $1 million. Which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field with which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. And there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahoi Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Now, we're going to go into the genealogies of the sons of Abraham. Do you remember what we learned about regarding the order of the genealogies? Do you remember way back in, I think, the 10th chapter when the sons of Noah got off the ark and the Bible gave their ages, their names in age, in the order of age? But then when it came to the genealogies were all mixed up. Why was that? Because the Bible always gives the genealogy of the rejected first and the genealogy of the accepted last. So even though they're given in the order of age here, that has nothing to do with it. The rejected genealogy is first, and that rejected genealogy is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to the generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadama. And these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes, according to their nations. How many princes was he promised? Remember the prophecy? 12 sons, 12 nations, and here they are. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And now here's the genealogy of the accepted son, the son of promise. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. That is amazing to me. That here is the child of promise, born to a barren woman. And you're thinking, well, whew, glad we got that over with. Now God's brought in this beautiful wife, this amazing answer to prayer, and she's barren. Amazing. And God will not make her wait 25 years like Isaac's mother for a child. She only has to wait 20. 20 years. They try to have a child. 20 years. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. So here she's finally pregnant, and she's going through this pregnancy, and there's something not right. She just knows this is her first pregnancy, but she knows something's not right. And the children struggle together within her. And listen to what she says. You OBGYN nurses and peds nurses, have you ever heard a mom say this? She says, if all is well, why am I like this? What poor pregnant mom hasn't looked into a mirror and said, if this is so joyous, look at me. What's beautiful about this? And you say, oh, honey, I think you're beautiful. Beautiful. I look like a football. But she knows that something's not right. Because the babies, even within her womb, they're not just moving. They're fighting. They're battling with one another. And she's thinking, what in the world is going on? If this is the right, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. And she must think, I didn't hear that right. Because the younger always serves the older. That's how it is. And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He was a man's man. And Jacob was a mild man. He was a chef, dwelling in tents, which tells us he was also a shepherd. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain. So Isaac is like, yeah, Esau, go out and kill me some deer. Let's have some venison stew tonight. He loved that. Dads, wouldn't you love that? And Jacob was a mama's boy. There's no doubt about it. And Rebekah loved him. And now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, which is a nickname for Esau. It just means red, pooped out, tired, whatever, red in the face. His real nickname was Red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. What a horrible thing to even jest about. And Esau thought so little of his birthright. Listen how he responds. Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And so he swore to him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Esau thought so little of his birthright that he literally, mockingly sold it for a meal. We will see that tells us much about Esau. Esau was the spiritual heir to the family. He was also the financial heir of the family. He thought so little of that that he literally said, here, you can have it for a bowl of soup. Boy, I was so convicted. God has given us so much. He's given me so much. I never want to be flippant about what God gives me. You know what, beloved? Tomorrow, God's going to give us 24 hours. Maybe. Maybe not. But if he does, let's not be flippant about it. Let's not throw it away for a meal. Throw it away for a buck. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the record of your people, the people that loved you. Lord, thank you that Abraham had a faith that was so great that his servant could borrow it. Lord God, may we have that kind of influence as we live our lives out. In Jesus' name, amen.